So here we are, it's week three in the series, Confident, and as we jump in today, I got a question for you, and the question is, how do you know it's love? Some of you, this is pretty relevant. I mean, you're in a relationship right now, it's getting kind of serious, and you're just going, is this for real? Is this love? In my experience, you just know, okay? Let me take you back to sophomore year of college. I met a girl in English 101, her name was Katie Hines, and I just knew that it was love. I was so sure that I wrote a love song on my guitar. That's right, I even brought a picture. Look at this, this is me with my guitar, just to prove that I in fact do play guitar. Now, I wrote a love song for Katie Hines on my guitar because I knew that it was love, but there's just one problem. She actually didn't know that it was love. Did I mention that we were not dating at this time? And so it was fairly awkward when over dinner one night at the school cafeteria, not a date, mind you, I mentioned to her, hey, I wrote a song today. And she very politely said, okay, what's the song about? And I said, I can't tell you. And I knew immediately that that was the wrong thing to say. I could tell by the look on her face. Her look on her face just kind of said, I know exactly what that song is about. And I'm not sure that you should be writing a song about me at this point in our relationship. In fact, I brought this up to her this week, and she said, yeah, it was a bit of a red flag. You'll be happy to know that I kind of chilled out with the songwriting, and I patiently and I think appropriately pursued her, and in time, I did win her heart. I brought a picture of our honeymoon, and here's the best part of the story is when I proposed to Katie, I used that song that I wrote. So there you go. How do you know that it's love? That's the question today. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because as we jump back into 1 John, John wants to talk about this idea of love. And what we've been exploring is like, how do you know, how can you have confidence that you have authentic faith, that you really belong to God, that you truly are saved? And we're looking at three tests that John gives us. We'll put them on the screen here. Last week, we talked about obedience. Obedience is a test that you really know. And then there's love, and then there's truth. And so today, we're going to dive into this. Love, there's a relationship between love in your life as evidence of actually knowing God. And here's what John has to say about this in his letter from chapter 3, verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. In other words, we know that we are really saved because we love each other. There it is. Anyone who does not love remains in death, which is a way to saying that you don't know God. You see, there's a connection between loving each other and actually knowing God. But what specifically does he mean by love? I mean, this is important. What are we talking about here when we use this word love? Because we use this word in all kinds of ways. I love tacos, I love sunsets, I love my wife. What is he saying? Well, the word in the ancient Greek, you may have heard this before, it's a word agape. And this is a really important idea in the scriptures. So let me give you a definition that we can work off of for agape love. Love is selflessly seeking your well-being. See, love is not something you feel. Love is something that you choose. It's this willingness to say, I'm going to set what I want aside and I'm going to serve you in a way that seeks your well-being. It's selflessly seeking the well-being of another person. That's what love is. And John says, if you really know God, you're going to see evidence of this kind of love in your life toward other people. And what does he mean by one another? This is also important. He's talking in his letter specifically about our relationships with other Jesus followers. Now, of course, we know from the teachings of Jesus that we are called to love people outside of the church. But I just want to be really clear. Everything that we talk about today is specific to relationships within the community of Jesus, within a church. We're talking about how to love each other in the family of God. And so we're going to look at it's like a four-part conversation, kind of walk through this, the relationship between knowing God and loving each other. I just got to warn you, this is going to be fast and furious. I'm going to cover a lot of ground. I'm going to talk for a while. And if you're with me, I just need you to do something, open up your hands and say three words, bring it on. Okay, so here we go. Part one is know God's love. And we're going to start in chapter 4. You will notice that we are just all over the place in 1 John today, and that's because he weaves this idea of love throughout his letter. So here we go. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our definition of love, love is selflessly seeking your well-being. Well, let me tell you how God sought your well-being. He gave his son. He gave his son who died in your place as an atoning sacrifice. Why? This was for your well-being, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be restored to a friendship with God. This is the ultimate example of this agape love. That's what love is. Now, there's something really important about the ordering of things in this verse. Now, you may have noticed this in your life, that there are times when getting the order right really matters. And if you get the order wrong, it's really not good. And maybe you've experienced this. You book a vacation before actually getting approval from work for that time off. That's a problem. You buy the truck before measuring whether it'll fit in your garage. You write the love song before you're actually dating the girl. Sometimes, I'm just saying, sometimes the order of things really matters. And when we talk about love in our relationship with God, the order really matters. So let me put it to you this way. God went first. This is so important. The order is so important. First, God showed love to us. If you get the order wrong here, you'll never be confident in your faith. You'll never feel secure in your faith, because if God is responding to you, then you're always going to be questioning, did I do enough? Was I good enough? Was I too bad? No, listen, God went first. He gave his son before you were worthy. He expressed his love to you first. And what this means is that everything that we do, the obedience, the worship, it's all in response to his love. You don't have to earn his love. You've already got it in Jesus. And when you really begin to know this and understand this, it's going to change your life. I mean, you're going to start living with confidence in your relationship with God. And John talks about this confidence in a very specific way in verse 17. He says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. See, there is a day coming when Jesus will return. And yes, he will restore this broken planet, and he will judge his enemies. And John says, when you really know God's love and recognize the order, you're going to have confidence on that day. Even in the face of God's coming judgment, you can be sure, you can be confident that you are good with God. And he extends on this idea in the next verse. He says, there is no fear in love. This is one of my favorite verses. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because it has to do with punishment. Love pushes fear out of your life, specifically in the area of God's judgment, but I would say really in every area of your life. So here's the deal. The more that you anchor your sense of self and your identity and the way that you think about your life in God's love for you, the more that you do this, the more that fear is going to be driven right out of your life. You will become more and more secure, more confident, more assured in who you are and in your identity, because you're anchoring yourself to the most secure thing that you could possibly anchor yourself to. And when you do this, it's going to change your life. It's going to transform everything about you. And somebody experienced this, and we can see it, and it's the person of John. John, who wrote this letter. You see it in his life. And one specific way that I see this is how he talks about himself in something else that he wrote in the Bible. So we're studying 1 John, and he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He also wrote what we call the Gospel of John, which is a biography of Jesus' life. And those of you who are familiar with the Bible, do you remember how he talks about himself? The phrase that he uses to describe himself in that letter? I'll give you an example. This comes from near the end of the gospel. It's the account of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, she's just discovered the empty tomb. She's running to the disciples, and this is what we read. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, John wrote those words, and he calls himself the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And you're just like, John, okay. First off, you don't get to pick your own nickname. That's not how nicknames work, okay? Secondly, I mean, how arrogant are you? I mean, really? Like, I was his favorite. I just want to be clear. I was the one. No, I don't think that's what's going on here. I think John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved because the love of Jesus had so impacted him, so rocked him, so transformed him that he started talking about himself as somebody that was loved by Jesus as if that was the most true thing about him. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And you see this reflected in his writings. He carries this through into his writings. I mean, as he's writing to these believers in 1 John, the way that he addresses them. Let me show you two examples. This is from chapter 4. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And then he says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." You see this love idea all throughout his writings. But what I want to focus your attention on is the first two words in both of those verses. Dear friends. Now, in the original Greek that John wrote in, it's a word here that is connected to the word agape. It's agaptos. And maybe the most literal way that you could translate it would just be this, beloved. And so, change the words. Literally, he's saying, beloved, beloved. And if you read through 1 John, and I hope you do, you're going to see this phrase, dear friends, all over the place. And it's like, he's just going, you're beloved. You are beloved. I am the one that Jesus loved. You are the ones that Jesus loved. And see, it just so impacted him. I think it just flows through him. When you anchor your sense of self to God's love for you, it's just going to change everything in your life. And I want you to get this. And I want you to know this love and experience this love. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to put these words on the screen, and I just want you to repeat them. I am God's beloved. That's you. And that's me. So say these words with me. I am God's beloved. You are so loved. He chose you. He gave his son for you. He brought you into his family. When you know God's love, it changes everything. See, this is the foundation of the whole conversation today. You've got to know his love. And how do you know that you actually do? I mean, how do you know that you really do know his love? Well, John gives us a couple tests. So let's look at a couple tests that John gives us. This is how you know that you really understand, that you really get his love. And the first thing he says is, if you know God's love, you are going to trust his love. So part two today is this, trust God's love. All right, this is the part of the conversation that's going to be fairly intense and a little bit in your face. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. John just goes, look, you can't love the world and God at the same time. So you have to choose. Now, we need to be clear about what John means about the world. He's not talking about the physical world. He is not saying, look, you can't love swimming, you can't love tacos, you can't love friendship, you can't love work. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about the physical world. The physical world is good. We see this all throughout the scriptures. He's talking about, what he's getting at is our desires, the things that we want, and how we pursue them. Because the world, as described in the scriptures, is the anti-God way of thinking and living. And it's in how we function individually, and it's how we function as societies. The world is, no thank you, God. don't want anything to do with you. I have these desires, these wants. I'm just going to chase after them in whatever way I want to. That's what the world is all about. And you see this clearly spelled out in the next verse. He says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. He's talking about desires and the things that we want and how we pursue them in a way that sort of stiff arms God. So let me just say, we talked about this in detail. A whole sermon a couple weeks ago, it was the You Asked For It sermon, first week. So if you want to dig into this more, go back and check this out. But I'm just trying to summarize these desires, these lusts in a way that hopefully makes sense. So let's start here. The lust of the flesh, what is that? I think it's chasing after your physical appetites. What you feel physically, desire for food, desire for sex, all these different things. It's chasing after them in a way that's, God, I'm going to do whatever I want. And then there's the lust of the eyes. What is that? I think it's chasing after what's attractive. What you see that looks attractive, chasing after it. I want that. I want this. And then there's the pride of life. Keyword pride. It's chasing significance. It's trying to be somebody totally divorced from your relationship with God. See, what's going on here is God is saying, I love you and I want you to trust me. And it's a choice between trusting God or chasing after what you want in whatever way that you choose. And really what's going on here, I think, is God is saying these words right here. Beloved child, trust me. With these desires that you have, which so many of them, by the way, are good. So many of your desires are good and God-given. And what God is saying to us is, I want you to trust me and my design for your life as you seek fulfillment in these desires. Seek fulfillment for what you want in God and in his design. Because you can't say that you know God's love without trusting his love. You can't say, God, thanks for loving me. Thanks for dying on the cross for me. I'm just going to do whatever I want. John's going, then you don't really know his love. Because to know his love is to trust his love. So let me ask you a challenging question. Where are you chasing outside of God's design? You've got a desire, there's something or perhaps someone that you're attracted to, something that you want. And where are you chasing after that? Just don't care what God wants, don't care about God's design. And the challenge for us is stop chasing and start trusting. And I think the words of Jesus are so helpful here. From Matthew's gospel, look at this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Which is a way of seek after me, seek after my way of living, and the desires of your heart are going to be given to you along the way. So trust me. See, I just believe that God is not trying to keep you from anything. I believe that his design for life is meant to lead you to joy and peace and purpose. I mean, truly everything that you're truly after in the first place. And so stop chasing, start trusting. That is the challenge. If you really know his love, you will trust his love. And I just know that some of us, that's a decision we need to make today. God, I need to start trusting you with my desires and what I want, with my attractions. And I need to start pursuing you instead of chasing those desires. To know God is to trust God. But John gives us another test. How do you know that you really know God and really know his love? Well, you're going to trust him and you're also going to show his love. See, to know God's love is to show God's love. So part three today is here. Show God's love. All right, so we're going to jump over to chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Again, what is love? It's selflessly seeking the well-being of another. And Jesus did this. He laid down his life for us. And how do you know that you actually know this love? Well, the second half of the verse, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. To know this selfless, sacrificial love of God is to pass it on. It's to share it. The way that we really understand, the way that we demonstrate, I understand what you've done for me, is that we pass it on to our brothers and sisters in Christ. To know his love is to show his love. And then John gets really specific about what he means by this. He says in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love be in that love of God be in that person? He's going, you don't get it. You don't understand what God has done for you. And just very simply, what he's saying is, you have, they do not have, so give. Be generous. You have, they do not have. And the way that you demonstrate that you really know God's love is through generously sharing with those in need. So how do you show God's love? John says, here's one very clear example. Generosity. By growing in generosity. So here's a question. Are you growing in generosity? This is a way to kind of self-evaluate. Do I really know God's love? Am I growing in my understanding and experience of his love? Well, am I growing in generosity toward my brothers and sisters in Christ? So let's talk about this. Let's get a little practical. Let's talk about growing in generosity in a couple different ways. Let's talk about generosity of time, and let's talk about generosity of resources. Generosity of time. There are five people in my life who I've noticed are incredibly generous with their time. And they are my kids' Lifeline small group leaders. So Lifeline is our student ministry, so like middle school and high school. These are the small group leaders for my kids. And I know what you're thinking. Five? Like, how many kids do you have? Yeah, I have a lot of kids, okay? And they require a lot of small group leaders. Now, these five individuals, I've just been thinking about them this week. And the impact that they have had on my children. They're like spiritual mentors. They are like guides. And they have given so much time to my kids. They have been so generous with their time. I did some math this week. To be a Lifeline leader from 6th grade all the way to 12th grade, which is what a lot of these leaders do, just to show up at the programming, just to show up at Lifeline, how many hours do you think that is? 525 hours. I mean, you want to talk about being generous with your time. That does not include special events. That does not include snow camp, that weekend away. That does not include being a part of a middle school group chat. Have you ever been a part of a middle school group chat? I mean, wow, okay? That's a whole other deal. 525 hours with teenagers, by the way. Why would a person do this? Love. To know God's love is to show God's love. And these are people who have come to experience God's love for them. They've begun to anchor their sense of identity in God's love, and they just want to pass it on. And I'll tell you, I'm so grateful as a father. But it's not just Lifeline. It's not just our student ministry. Think about what you experience on a weekend here. You show up for a weekend service. I mean, just think about kind of the parking lot to parking lot experience. I mean, you walk through the door. Boom, volunteers, smiling, shaking your hand, greeting you. You walk your kids over to our kids ministry, Discovery Village. Boom, more volunteers, safely checking you in. Storytellers, small group leaders, all these people giving their time. You leave your kids there, you walk this way, you grab coffee. There are volunteers who got here early to make that coffee, set out the cookies, clean up your coffee when you spill it. And then you get into the auditorium, there's volunteer ushers help you find a seat. You sit down and you look at the stage and you're like, wow. I mean, look at the way that's set up, the lighting, the cameras, all that. Volunteers are pouring their time into this thing. All so that when we walk into these spaces, that we can I mean, we can just be drawn into a worship service in our hearts, lifted to engage with our God. And I just think about the amount of people and the amount of time you talk about generosity of time. Why would a person give their time like that weekend after weekend? Love. To know God's love is to show God's love. And these are individuals who have come to know the love of God and they want to pass it on. It's generosity of time. And that's, let's talk about generosity of resources. I believe that a key component, a critical part of our discipleship to Jesus is growing in generosity with our resources. I believe that. And at the same time, I'll tell you very honestly, I'm asking God to grow me in this area. And why is that? Well, I'm just not that guy that's out there trying to find ways to give away his money. Why? Because I like money. I'll be honest with you. I like money. I like the way that money provides a sense of security. I like the way that money can give you freedom. I'll be frank with you. I like to buy things, okay? I like money, and I recognize that to follow Jesus, look, to know his love is to show his love. And so here's where I'm at. I just recognize God has been so generous to me. He's given me life. He sustains my life. He's given me more blessings than I can keep track of. I mean, just the good things of life, good coffee, family, laughter, work, meaningful work, friendship. I mean, so many blessings. And he's been so generous to me. He gave me his son. And I recognize to know that love, it means to show that love. And so Katie and I mean, we commit to this. We discipline our lives so that we can give away, so that we can be generous with part of our income, give it to our church. And I just recognize if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't do it because I like money too much. But to know love is to show love. So, question, are you growing in generosity? This is one of the pieces of evidence. Do I really know him? Do I really know his love? And so let me just offer kind of a gentle challenge. Take a step. Generosity with your time. Find a place to serve around here. Step into this. Generosity with your resources. Take a step. If you've never given a gift to your church, I just gently challenge you, take a step, make your first gift. Maybe you're somebody that does give. You give, there's certain times that you give, there are certain specific needs that come up when you feel kind of God moving in your heart. Listen, we celebrate that. That is so awesome. Take a step. What would it look like to turn that occasional giving into consistent giving? You know, something that Katie and I do is we set up reoccurring giving. I mean, for one thing, it helps us to not forget to give to our church. Others of you, I just know you love to give. I mean, maybe you have the gift of generosity. You do this faithfully, generously, and again, gentle challenge. Take a step. What would it look like to increase what you give? 1%, 5%, 10%? I don't know. I'm just saying, to know God's love is to show God's love. And one of the ways that we do this is by growing in generosity as we reflect the generous heart of our God. And all that said, I will admit, it can be a real challenge. It can be a real challenge to grow in generosity, to show his love. And that's not the only reason that showing love is a challenge. There's other reasons. One of them is, well, the people that we are called to love. Anybody else feel this? Sometimes it's the people. So part four, here we go. Hard to love. Why would we struggle to show love? Well, let's dig into this. We love because he first loved us. And whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have seen. He says, whoever hates a brother or sister, and it's like, whew, I don't hate anybody. finally, I think we're good. Let's wrap this up early and head out. Okay, time out. Did you notice that second sentence? For whoever does not love their brother or sister. See, there's something here about an unwillingness to show love, a failure to show love to a brother or sister in Jesus. And why would you not? Oh, I have an idea. Because there's a person in your life that's really hard to love. Anybody else? Anybody else got somebody in your life that's hard to love? Just want to point out, if your hand's not in the air, might be you. There are people that are hard to love. You know, maybe I need to lead by example here. Maybe I need to be honest and vulnerable. Let me share with you some people in my life that I find difficult to love. And don't worry, there will be no pictures on the screen of people. But here we go. It's hard to love people who are wrong. People who love the wrong sports team. People who love the Dallas Cowboys. Look, I'm sorry, you're not America's team. You're just not. People who drive wrong. People who drive slow in the fast lane. People who are wrong in their politics. The wrong political sign in the yard. People who are wrong on particular issues that you care about. People who are wrong about immigration. People who are wrong about the war in Gaza. I'm just saying, when people, in your opinion, are wrong, it can be really hard to show love to them. Other people that I find difficult to love. Here we go. People who have what I want. People who have a bigger house, people who have a nicer car, the person who got the promotion that you should have gotten, people who are on the trip that is your dream trip. If you're single, people who are married because they have someone. If you're married, people who are single because they have the freedom to do whatever they want. If you have kids, people whose kids are out of the house. If you don't have kids, people who have kids. And you know when I feel this is when I know I should be happy for someone, when I should be celebrating with them, and instead it's like teeth gritted, I'm so happy for you. Why do you always get everything that you want? I'm just saying it can be hard to show love to people who have what you want. And then here's the third one. This is the really tough one. People who hurt me. People who did something to you that they should not have done. People who did not do something for you that they should have. I just know that so many of us carry wounds from people who hurt us, and unfortunately, so often it's the people who are closest to us. And I don't know about you, but I find it hard to show love to people who have hurt me. Which brings us to a good question. Why would we? Why should I show love to someone who doesn't deserve it, right? Back to John's letter. He says, what's verse 19? We love because he first loved us. There it is. We show love to people who didn't deserve it, who don't deserve it, because we didn't deserve his love. And though we deserve punishment, though we deserve God's wrath, he gave us his son. He gave his life. God went first. And to know that love is to show that love, even to people that we find difficult to love. And I know you're with me. And I know you're going, there's somebody in my mind, and I know I need to show them love, and I want to, and I just don't know how to do it. Like, how do you actually do it when you're not feeling it? Okay, let me give you four ideas. This is practically from my own life, I think this might help you actually love people in your life who are difficult. We'll do this quick. First, remember God's love for you. I mean, just never forget your own sinfulness. Never forget how messed up you were and probably still are. And never forget God's love for you. He went first for you. He chose you. He gave his life for you. I'm just saying, every day, remember this, because the more clear this is in your mind, the more equipped you will be to extend that love to difficult people in your life. Secondly, begin to pray for their well-being. I'm talking about asking God to bless people that are difficult for you to love. God, bless their health. Bless their family. God, bless their faith. If you're feeling brave, God, bless them financially. Not too much, just a little. There's something that happens in our hearts. It's like we're releasing, asking God to bless somebody that we're really struggling with. It does something in your heart. And while you're praying, number three, pray and ask God to change your heart. I didn't say their heart as much. No, God, soften my heart. Change my heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to do something in you that's not explainable, that's supernatural. God, do something in me. Change the way I feel about this person, because that's the kind of stuff that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So invite God to change your heart. And then fourthly, look for an opportunity to selflessly love. A small, possibly anonymous opportunity to selflessly serve this person that you're struggling with. I mean, ask God to give you an opportunity like this. I believe if you actually do these four things, over time, something's going to happen inside of you. And by the way, this is for free. If you are in a marriage and you are stuck in your marriage right now, give this a try. Give this a try. I think God could do something incredible in your marriage. So let's wrap it up. One of the pieces of evidence of actually knowing God is love. Love in your life. Trusting that love, showing that love. And let's be really honest, this is tough. This is really hard. God is asking us to step into some difficult stuff here. So you might be feeling like, is it worth it though? I mean, really, why should we? From John's gospel, these words of Jesus, I think, powerfully impacted John, influenced his writings. I just kind of want to leave you with this. Jesus said, "A new command I give you." He's talking to his disciples. "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And what he's saying is that the way that we treat each other here, the way we forgive each other, the way we serve each other, people out there, outside of faith, who don't know Jesus, I mean, they're just not going to be able to help but kind of, what is going on in there? And it's attractive. I want that in my life. See, Jesus has attached his reputation to the way that we treat each other. That's why this is so important. Now, I know that some of us have a very difficult and courageous step to take this week. Because some of us, as we've been talking today, you're just going, okay, I'm chasing something. I am chasing something outside of God's design, and I need to do something about that. Others of you, you're just going, I know that God is calling me to take a step in generosity, and that is scary, and I don't know what that means. That's going to be a difficult and courageous step. And others of you, there is a person, clear as day, and you're just going, I know that God wants me to show love to this person, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be a difficult and a courageous step. And so I just want to close by praying for you if that's where you're at, if you're taking a courageous step today. So let me ask you to do something courageous right now. If that's where you're at and you're like, I got something I need to pursue this week, just put your hand in there so I can pray for you. I just want to pray for you. You're just going, I have a courageous step to take this week. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, I ask for your courage. I ask that your Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. God, help us to trust you with our lives in the difficult areas. God, move our hearts toward generosity. God, soften our hearts toward people that are difficult to love. God, we want to reflect who you are in the world around us and in your family. So God, give us what we need to pursue you this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. It's been so good to be with all of you. Looking forward to next week as we continue this series. We'll see you.